Musicians, thank you today for helping us remember God's gift to us in family. And we sang this morning of God's gift to us in uniting us to His family. We're just saying that His family, now my own. We're saying that I'm born again into the family of God. And then some hymns this morning on Mother's Day of the blessed gift of a spiritual heritage. And I often think that there are some who are rich in the goods of this world, and they have a rich physical inheritance. And then there are some who have a rich spiritual inheritance, having a spiritual gift of God's kindness in family. And so if you have that today, you indeed are blessed. Well, I would add my voice to the voice of others in wishing you ladies today a very happy Mother's Day. Today is a very special day, I think a very appropriate day, where we stop in the midst of our busy year and just thank you and honor you for your place and your work and all that you do in the home and in the family. I think mothers, if it were not for days like this, we would find ourselves probably just rushing through life and taking you for granted. And as I thought of that, I thought of that little story of the young man, the teenager who was getting ready to finish up his time at home, was heading out to college. He was interested in finance and was planning to study accounting type things at college. And because his mind was geared that way, he realized back over his life, and this is still cutting out, isn't it? Hey, Josh, you just switched me to pulpit mic. Turn this off again. He realized in thinking back over his life that he had not had allowance for quite a few years. And so he sat down and he calculated up all the allowance that he thought that was due him for all the years that he had not been paid. And he wrote it down in a little bill and he left it there for his mother as he went out that morning. $450 of unpaid allowance. And when he got back home, he found that bill lying on his bed, along with another bill from his mom. Her bill read this: 18 years at 15 hours per day times 7 days per week. Skill level, pay appropriate for administrator, counselor, manager, chef, educator, chauffeur, and cleaner. $20 an hour, surely appropriate for that. Bill total to $1.8 million minus the $450 unpaid allowance. Remaining bill, $1,799,550. Payment due. Moments like that are helpful because they remind not only that young man, but they remind us just how much we owe our mothers for a lifetime of their investment in us, their labor, their love, their faithful service. I hope that's a truth that all of us this morning would recognize. And you moms, of course, know that your investment into your children does not end the moment they head out the door to go to college. But as my mom would often remind me after I left, she said, "I'm still a mom, and you continue to love, and you continue to provide counsel, and you continue to pray and care." So to all of you moms this morning, we wish you a very happy Mother's Day. Today we honor you, recognizing God's infinite wisdom in placing you in the home and his skill in gifting you for a very special task that he has called you to do. And so this morning, as we turn to God's word, I invite you to join me in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're just continuing our study in Titus, and we fall this morning in a passage which is directly addressed to women. If you don't have a Bible, take the one from the seats in front of you, and you'll find this on page 1077 in that copy of God's Word. We find here that God, he knows just how essential your place is, ladies, both in the church and in the home. He knows how powerful your impact is in the lives of other people that are around you. God knows that when you invest your lives in others, the return on that investment is often something that will accrue forever. And so, ladies, today is very much a special day in which we look back
And we thank God for those who have invested in our life. We thank God for your ministry and your love to us. But today is also a special day because we look forward in the hope of what God may continue to do as you would continue to invest your life by embracing this challenge of what God calls you to be, specifically spelled out here in this passage. Your role, ladies, cannot be understated. You are the architects of the next generation. And if you fail in your task, we will see that in the next generation. Your labor as a godly mother and grandmother and wife is the noblest pursuit to which you can give your life. And so as you live out your God-ordained calling in the beauty of obedience to what God's word says you are to be, you will indeed find satisfaction and you will find joy in the fruitful impact of what you have done in the labor of your life. Titus here in this very practical section is walking through the kinds of things that are to be taught in the church. Remember that Titus has been left in Crete in order to establish some of these healthy churches, to order them, bring order in them. That's going to mean that godly leaders need to be put in place and pastors. That's going to mean that false teachers need to be removed. And then as we come into chapter 2, you see verse 1, now God's truth is to be taught. Verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So this is a very practical section where the pastors in the churches and Titus here is to be teaching God's sound or healthy truth for the churches. And it's a very practical section because there's something here for everybody. There's something here for men. We saw that last Sunday. There's something here for women. There's something here for older. There's something here for younger. Living in this way that God teaches us we are to live is essential for us. And it's essential because it not only guards the word of God, we'll get to this morning, you see at the end of verse number 5, women, you are to live in this way, verse 5 says, at the very end there, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's the Greek word blasphemeo. God's word is not blasphemed by the lives of ladies who say they're a follower of Jesus but live like anything but. And so living in this way is essential because you guard the word of God from being dishonored. And it's essential, as we saw last Sunday, jumping ahead to verse number 10 at the end of it there, because it adorns the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That word adorn, remember, is the word that we take our word cosmetic from. It displays the beauty of God's teaching. God's truth put in action, his truth for life. And ladies, maybe that's why we love days like this, because we get to just stop and reflect that how you live as godly mothers really is that it adorns the doctrine of God. It's God's truth put into practice. And so here, ladies, is God's truth for life for you today. We'll begin our reading in verse number 3. Last Sunday, we looked at verse 2, specific instructions to older men. And now we turn to women here in verse number 3. Follow along as we read verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Can we pray together as we look to God's word in this time? Father, indeed, as was read there from James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. On a day like today, how can we not recognize that the mothers, and for many of us our wives, are that good gift from your hand, placed by your wisdom into the very center of the home, where their impact has eternal results in the lives of those around them. And so today, first of all, we look to you with hearts of thanks for the mothers, for the ladies that have had such an impact in our life. We're grateful, Father, that when we think of ladies, we hear the clarity from your word about what you have called them to be. And your clear commands here instruct about what is the beautiness, the beauty that adorns the doctrine of your word. So we pray that you would help us today as we think of these things. We recognize that this is a day which is a day of celebration and thankfulness and joy in many respects, and yet is a day also of pain, a day of longing and grief for those who are waiting for a child. It's a day of heavy hearts for those who grieve wayward children, for those who have lost a child. It's a day of pain for those who have mothers who have not lived like this, who have caused severe harm in their life, or for mothers who are no longer with us, who really grieve their loss on days like this. This is a day of particular difficulty for these. And so we pray that you would comfort the heavy hearts of these today who come on a day like this with minds thinking of all these matters. We pray that you might come alongside them in the sweetness of your word and encourage them by what you've called them to be. We pray that you would challenge the ladies among us as we just work our way through your clear instruction about not only the special place that the ladies have in their home, but also the place in this church. And Lord, we want, as we bow our heads in humility before you, we want to confess that it is our desire to be obedient to what you've called us to be. This can only be done by your grace, by your enabling strength day by day. So would you encourage us this morning as you challenge us from your word and give us ears to hear it well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in days that seem all too willing to redefine all sorts of things, such as gender, such as the roles that God has ordained in the structure of the family. And in days such as this, it's refreshing, isn't it, to just open your Bible and just read in very plain language and hear what God says. This is what an older woman is to be, and this is what a younger woman is to be. Here we find four essential qualifications or characters, we may say, for older women, and seven qualities for younger women. And we don't have time to take a deep dive in each of these, but I want to at least this morning notice, ladies, what it is that God has called you to be. And we'll see, I think, as we work our way through this passage, that as we think of the commands to the older women and then the commands to the younger women, that the two are really connected. Now, I've learned a few things in my years. I haven't learned as much as I should, but I have learned a few things. And one of that I've learned is that it's not a good idea to ask a lady her age. It's not a good idea to ask her lady some other questions. I've learned the hard way as well. But may I just say to you, ladies, that the age issue is not brought up by me, okay? It's in the text. We have two groups of ladies here. There are older women and there are younger women. And you need to know where you fit. And so as we spoke last Sunday to the older men, we think now of you older women. And older women would, again, probably be ladies who are in the age range of 50 to 60 and upward. Things have shifted in your family. The children are out of your home. The seasons of life have changed for you. The challenges have changed as well. And just as God has instructions for what older men are to be there in verse 2, you see the word likewise there in verse 3, and recognize that God has specific instructions here about what older women are to be as well. There is, I think, a pattern in this passage as you work your way down through it and read it. If you just step away from a second, you recognize that very simply, God is saying that two things are very important. One is character, and the second is cultivation. Character and cultivation. God says to older women, this is what you are to be. Notice, see that in verse 3. Be reverent. These are matters of character, just as there were instructions to older men. You are to be these things. God cares about your character. But notice that verse 3 connects to verse 4, and we'll get to this, that the older women are to teach what is good so that they will encourage the younger women in these things. That is, older women, God is commanding you to be those who teach the younger women or cultivate in the lives of these younger women godly character. So character in your life is evidenced not only in how you live, but also in the cultivation of godliness in the younger women. And as they live in this way and display godly character, the younger women with children in the home are doing what? They're cultivating godly character in the lives of those children so that those children will will be raised to walk with Jesus and honor him. So this is a passage that really speaks of character and cultivation and character and cultivation. And if we don't live this way, you see at the end of verse 5 that the word of God is blasphemed. And so this is a serious text, which not only instructs us about how we are to live, but reminds us of the importance of these things. The passage again begins with the older ones. We saw last Sunday that all of this section began with older men. Now, the pastors in the churches are to speak to older women here. Older women, you provide the model of leadership in the home. You provide the model of leadership in the life, or in the church. Your life is to be marked by the beauty of God's word that is at work in you. That is to say, when someone looks at your life, they are to be able to recognize this is what it looks like in the life of someone when they are simply obedient to what God calls them to be. God's truth at work. The commands to you, older women, are four. And they seem to be uniquely tailored to your season of life. Notice them there. First of all, you are to be reverent in behavior. Be reverent in behavior. That word behavior speaks really of all the aspects of life. It speaks of your lifestyle, your demeanor, your appearance, your attitude. That is to say, if you could just slap one word on what it looks like to live life, it's this word behavior. And in your behavior, you are to live in a way that is reverent. The word reverent there is kind of a unique word. It's a word that speaks of being like a priest. It describes the behavior that would be suitable or appropriate for someone who would serve as a priest. And so you can think, if someone served as a priest regularly in that position, others would be looking at the life of the priest, expecting in the life of the priest the display of holiness. That's how priests should live. And in that very same way, that's what God is saying here to you older women, that as you live out before the eyes of other people what it looks like in godliness, they're watching you. In all of the behavior of your life, they're watching you to see what it looks like to display holiness. Older women, God wants you to live in the regular day-to-day behavior of life in a way that displays godliness and holiness. So be reverent in your behavior. And then you see that that's kind of a catch-all big description of all of life. And now the commands begin to get a little bit more narrow here, don't they? The second one, not malicious gossips. You are not to be malicious gossips. The word behind that English phrase, malicious gossips, is an interesting word. It's the word diabolos. It's the word used 34 times in the New Testament to translate the word for our arch enemy, Satan. He is the diabolos, the devil. And he is such because he is the slanderer or the accuser of God's people. And ladies, you are not to be devilish in your speech. You are rather to speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15. In love. Truth and love are to mark your speech. You are not to be quick to jump to judgments or accusations. I think this is the heart of some of that slander, is you read into things that maybe are not truly there. And you can say that it's maybe your years of wisdom which evaluates a situation and quickly jumps to some opinions about the hidden motives of people. But you are not to do this. You are not to pass on gossiping dirt to other people, either in person or by social media. Perhaps this is addressed to older women because you have additional time on your hands. You have time to think about things like this. When you have kids in the home, you have time for almost nothing. But now that you have more time and now that you are older in years, I think what happens is your opinions become more concrete. And now with more time on your hands and more concrete opinions, it's pretty easy to jump into other people's business. It's pretty easy to poke your nose where it doesn't belong. It's pretty easy to comment on situations that don't pertain to you or to speak ill of other people. But God's word is clear here. You must not. James chapter 3 might be a helpful chapter for you just to review, because James chapter 3 addresses the fact that it is an incredible challenge to live in speaking wisely with our tongues. And James 3 mentions there that great forest fires begin with just a small flame. And sometimes just a small word of slander or gossip spread about can cause incredible harm to other people. And so, older ladies, you must guard your words. You must carefully use them, not for ill, but for good. We'll get to that in just a moment. Third command there to older women is you are not to be enslaved to much wine. Now, it seems that the misuse of alcohol was some sort of a problem here in Crete. Remember, this was a command, chapter 1, verse 7, to the pastors. They're not to be those who are under the control of alcohol. We see it coming up here again, addressed to older women. Well, very simply, we can recognize that the misuse of alcohol is not just a problem in Crete for those people back then, but it continues to be a problem in our world today. It has caused untold problem for peoples and people and families. And so any use of alcohol, I think we need to recognize, takes incredible moderation and incredible self-control. And very simply, we may say that when the Bible speaks about alcohol, the Bible speaks about alcohol in very clear language that makes it plain that it is not God's desire that his people live in a way that their life is marked by that control of alcohol in any way. The lifestyle of godliness here for older ladies is to be a lifestyle that requires self-control, a lifestyle that requires clear-headed thinking, a lifestyle, as we just saw, that requires the careful use of your speech and your tongue. And when you wrongly use alcohol, your mind is dulled, your senses are dulled, and it becomes very easy now to do the things that you wouldn't do, say the things you wouldn't say, if you were not under the control of alcohol. And so the Bible very clearly teaches us here that alcohol is something that can lead us easily into sin and must be very carefully used. Now, perhaps this command to older women is addressed to them because in this day and age, as bodies are aging and pains come, perhaps alcohol is used in some form to medicate some of those pains, and perhaps some of these ladies are imbibing a bit more than they ought to and have become slaves to alcohol, or perhaps it's just that they're in a season of life where it's quiet at home and nobody's there, and the bottle has become their friend, and they find themselves drinking more and more, and now they are enslaved to this. Very simply, we may say that those who are the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ must not be those who are slaves to alcohol. So older ladies, may I encourage you from what God's word says here. Do not waste your season of life. Do not dull the opportunities in your season of life by indulging in things that very simply make it hard for you to live for Jesus. This is a serious caution here. Do not be enslaved to much wine. And then fourthly, you see, you are to teach what is good. So we heard that you're not to be using your tongues for ill, not for spreading malicious gossip, but now you are to be using your tongues for good. And this is the command which bridges the two groups together here. It reminds you older women that you are to instruct, you are to encourage the younger ladies and teach them how to apply God's word to their specific situation of life. This is the cultivation of godliness that ought to be happening in your life. And so you see, even in the language there, teaching what is good so that the older women, may encourage the younger women. And now we come into the commands to younger women to love their husbands and love their children and so on. And so you are to cultivate godliness in the lives of the younger women. You are to teach the younger women what it looks like to walk with Jesus, what it looks like to do these things. Older women, this is the command that is given specifically to you. Some of you ladies take great joy in cultivating things. You cultivate gardens or you cultivate flowers. And to do that in Elko, Nevada is indeed a commendable thing because it's hard to grow things here. But if you, by the investment of lots of effort and time and energy, are able finally to enjoy some beautiful flowers that you grew or perhaps some vegetables in your garden, enjoying the fruits of your labor brings a real reward, doesn't it? And you may enjoy that for weeks or maybe months, but it will end. And yet God's word teaches you here that if you will cultivate the lives of younger women so that they will grow in godliness, you will be able to enjoy God's work in their life over the course of a lifetime. And so, older ladies, you may find yourself sometimes wondering why it is that you just continue on. Maybe the kids are out of the home. Maybe you have lots of free time and you find yourself feeling a bit useless. You don't know where you belong or what you're to be doing. May I remind you, older ladies, that you have a very special place. You are a treasure in this church, and God has given you a very important job to do. He tells you to do here something specific. He tells you to step up and teach the younger ladies what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Pastors, of course, have the responsibility of teaching all of God's word to all of God's people. But notice that there are nuanced applications of wisdom about what exactly it looks like that pastors really can't convey to younger women. And older ladies, God says here that it's your responsibility, it's your job to teach these truths for His glory. It says that you're to teach what is good. You have, I hope, found by this time of life that walking with Jesus, doing things His way, is good. And you didn't always do it that way, and you've learned some lessons the hard way, but this is good. And so you take a young lady aside, and you say, I'd love to share with you what is good, the good way to live. So here on Mother's Day is a call. It's a reminder, older ladies, not to waste your life on frivolous things, but pour your life into the next generation. And as the next generation would live lives of godliness and pour their lives into the next generation, your impact would have a far-reaching effect for God's glory and for your joy. And so you're to teach the younger women. Now there is a curriculum. There are now 7 commands addressed to younger women, the kinds of things that you are to be teaching them. These are essential character qualities for younger women. I'm going to try to work through them as quickly as we can here. Verse 4, we'll take the first two together. Encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So younger ladies now, God says that you are to love your husbands and you are to love your children. Very simply, you are to be those who love your family. Your place in the home is essential. I think that if there's anything that we remember on Mother's Day, we dads stop and go, remember that time my wife left for a day or a weekend? And the whole place fell apart. We recognize just how important you are in our family. We recognize that when you're gone, things fall apart. And you know, Satan knows the same thing. He knows that if he can remove your place from the home, if he can remove your impact and your love, very quickly that family will fall apart. Your husband and your children need the faithful demonstrations of your love. And that love will come to them always, ladies. You know this, doesn't it? It will come at the expense of your time, at the expense of your convenience, at the expense of your labor. It will be your choice to sacrificially give of yourself. One commentator wisely notes, we don't so much fall in love as we learn to love. And some of you ladies are going to have to practice a love that is learned, because there are going to be seasons of life when loving those little rascals in your house and loving that big rascal was unbelievably hard to do. But when your husband and your children see this kind of sacrificial, faithful love, what it does is it points their eyes to Jesus. Who loves like this? Jesus loves like this. There was a little girl who was in a little children's program, and she was about to say her part, her line had finally come, and yet as she stood there looking out at the crowd, she got really nervous, and when she got nervous, she forgot her line, and she waited and waited, but nothing came, and finally her mother was sitting there on the front row and began to lean forward and try to help the little girl. She began to gesture, she began to mouth the words to the little girl, but still blank stare, nothing was happening. Finally, the mother leaned forward and whispered the little girl's line, I am the light of the world. And the little girl immediately smiled and relaxed and then boldly stepped forward and said her line, my mom is the light of the world. Now, of course, we know that only Jesus is the light of the world. But mothers, you reflect that light of Jesus. Isn't that what was read for us in our scripture reading this morning? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And moms, when you love your kids with this kind of Christ-like love and you love your husband like this, they see the light of Christ reflected in your life. And God's name is honored, not dishonored. Now, ladies, I think it's fair to say that God has made you by nature those who easily give affectionate love. You dads know this, right? When your kids are hurt, when they fall and they skin their knee, they never run to dad, do they? Because dad says, hurts, doesn't it? Don't do that again, right? But moms don't do that. Moms take them in and they kiss the boo-boo and they make them feel better. They shower them with affection. So by nature, ladies, God has made you in such a way that you love. In fact, it's fair to notice here that this command to love your husbands is the only time that women are commanded to love the men. Actually, most often in the Bible, it's men who are commanded to love the women. God commands us with the things we struggle to do. But here, ladies, you recognize that God's command comes to you as well. You are called to love your husbands. And you must love when it is natural, but you must also love when it is not natural. You must love when the marriage is rocky. You must love when the children are not so lovable and they need discipline. And if you simply shower your children with affection rather than dealing with their sin problem, you are creating a greater problem. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So moms, love your husband and love your children when it's easy and when it's natural and when it's hard. You may have to call in the counsel of some older ladies to say, how can I love in a situation like this? And let them shepherd you through the way it looks to love as God would love. So love your husbands and children. That's the first two. Third, be sensible. This is the same word we found earlier in the passage. It was used back in verse number 2 for older men. It's a word that essentially means to be self-controlled, to be moderate, or to be prudent. Again, we realize that your decisions require a sound mind. They are decisions that are made under control. That is to say, ladies, you are not to act simply on the impulse of your emotions. You know the struggle. Your emotions will run away with your thinking, and you will find yourself doing and saying things you ought not. You are rather to act under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit's presence in your life is self-control. It is this. It is a sensibility. We live in days where it's not hard to find illustrations of people who are out of control. Out of control in how they live in every respect. And ladies, God calls you here to live in a different way. He calls you to live lives that are marked by self-control in thinking, in speech, in modesty, in materialism. You love to make the home beautiful, but it's expensive to make the home beautiful. So we're to live in ways that are marked by self-control. And as you do, you stand out from the ordinary. You are viewed really as a gem of rare beauty. Your life is marked by the beauty of self-control. So be sensible. Fourthly, be pure. This word here speaks of moral purity. Ladies, God has made you to be beautiful and attractive. But you can misuse your beauty to get the attention or the affection that you want from other men. And so you must guard yourself always to live in purity. The heart of your husband should be a heart that safely trusts in you because he knows that you are committed to him only. Just as pastors, as we saw in chapter 1, are to be those who are called one-woman men, so women who live in purity are to be one-man women. Your purity is to be a faithful and regular decision, both to guard your heart and to guard your intimate beauty in all your relationships from those who are not your husband. We live in a world, again, which constantly pushes the line of what's acceptable in dress and in behavior. And ladies, our world tells you, you be bold, you be beautiful, you do whatever you want to do. And yet that's not at all what God's word teaches. God's word teaches here that you are to be faithful and you are to be pure. So in a world where people keep cell phone contracts longer than they keep marriage vows, God calls you ladies to be pure. And may I say to you, just as a sideline comment here, as you practice purity in your life, please teach your daughters this. They're not learning this from the world. They need to learn it from you. So be pure. Fifth, be workers at home. This is a description here that the godly woman loves the home and recognizes the value of the home. She recognizes that the home is the place of her primary influence for ministry and for labor. This is where God has put you. This is what God has given you to do. He has put you in the home. It is in the home that those little pagans show up in diapers, right? And you have the privilege of being with them day in and day out. You have the privilege of modeling Christ's likeness before them. You have the privilege of pouring biblical truth into their life. You have the privilege of praying for them. And if God would bring those little children to saving faith, it is in the home that those children are discipled and shaped. And so, moms, you have the privilege and you have the responsibility to cultivate biblical truth and godliness in the next generation. And may I say to you, that is no small task. Some of you husbands have maybe said to your wives, you have the harder job. I'll gladly go do my job. I can't do your job. Ladies, God has put you there, and he has gifted you with an incredible privilege to pour biblical truth into young wives. Modern feminism encourages women, get out of the home. Delay having a family. Maybe even refuse to have a family. Just have a career instead, and a dog, maybe. And so, when we read something like this, it sounds even odd to our ears, doesn't it? That you ladies are called by God to be workers at home. And yet, why are we so surprised when, once again, the Bible's message is just countercultural? God teaches us here that he is the one who has made the family. And ladies, God instructs you and encourages you to invest your labor, invest your time in something that will count for eternity. So please, ladies, please, don't see your task as being small or insignificant. When we signed our taxes a few weeks ago, my wife had to write on there her occupation and writes homemaker. And sometimes, ladies, you can read that word and think, I'm just this. But please don't see it that way. Your job is not small or insignificant. Your job is a job of incredible responsibility, and God has entrusted it to you to work in the home. If there are some ladies here who work outside the home, may I just remind you here that although God's providence in your situation may require that for now, please do not neglect your other responsibility in the home. Please do not offload the care and the guidance and the instruction of your children to everyone else but your voice. You have a job there as well. So God values the home, and we should as well. Sixth, be kind. You know, at this point, when you get through the list, you recognize this is quite a list. This is a high calling here, isn't it? Motherhood, especially this kind of motherhood that lives like Jesus, that's loving and sensible and pure, that labors in the home, that kind of motherhood can take it out of you. You ladies know how hard it is. You are surviving, but barely surviving, keeping everything together, but just. And very easily you find that although you are managing everything, you are no longer kind. Yes, your children need to hear those words of instruction. Yes, they need to hear those words of rebuke. Yes, they were wrong. But your tone has become unkind. Yes, your husband's acting like an idiot. I didn't hear an amen. All right. But there's been quite a bit of shrapnel of unkindness that has come out and has injured that marriage. Motherhood can be soured by the difficulty, and husbands and children are irritating and they're frustrating. And so, ladies, as you serve in the task of motherhood, you must regularly ask that God would guard you from becoming bitter or irritable or cruel. And you must pray that God would give you the grace not only to bear the heavy load you do, but to do it with kindness. And then seventh, be subject to your husbands. The Bible very clearly teaches that God in his creation has created everything with order. And God's order is an order that extends to the family. And in God's order in the family, God has ordained that in the family, the leadership structure is that the husband is the leader of the home. It is the husband who has the responsibility for that leadership. And with that leadership comes the weighty responsibility of answering to God. And so, ladies, you need to recognize that this is God's structure for how the family is to work. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, along with this passage, all teach, ladies, that the wife is to be subject to the husband's leadership in the home. When we say the word subject, please don't hear inferior. It's not that. It is really that you labor together as a team, but that team works always with one who is in a position of leadership. And you are in the role of support. God's established order says that the husband is to be the leader of the home. And he's going to do some wrong things. He's going to make some dumb decisions. My college president would say, I think quite often because it stuck with me, he would say to the ladies that, ladies, submission many times is ducking so that God can hit your husband. And that's how it is sometimes. You're going to disagree with him. You're not going to be on the same page on every decision all the time. But as you submit to him, then you will find that his heart will be softened to your sweet Christ-like submission, and he will want to lead the family in ways that are more and more in line with God's word and that are good for the family. So if your husband is not leading in a way that's sinful, if he's not asking you to do something that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, or something that is illegal, or something that is immoral, then the general rule is that God calls you to submit. This is, again, something that sounds so contrary to the things that we hear in our world today. And yet, this is the clear teaching of God's word. So, moms, you come to the end of a passage like this, and you find that this is weighty stuff, isn't it? God's word is clear about how he calls you to live. And I just don't want you to be discouraged by these things. I want you to be encouraged. And you notice that, even verse 4, the older ladies are to come alongside the younger and encourage them to live in this way. God does not call you to live in a way that he does not equip you to do. And so if he calls you to live like this, he will give you the grace to live like this. And he will give you that grace even in those long, hard seasons of life. You found that to be true, haven't you? Life has seasons, and you feel in those seasons like you'll never, ever get out. There's a story of a lady who had spent long, long days with her toddler. And she had been just her and the little girl at home all the time, playing little childish games with this toddler, playing peekaboo and other things. And one evening, she smacked her toe against the foot on the bottom of the dresser, and she fell to the ground, and she was crying and holding her foot. And her husband tried to comfort her, lovingly came alongside her and said, "Which one hurts, honey?" And all she could think to say was, "It's the piggy that ate the roast beef." Moms, that's your season of life sometimes, isn't it? You feel like you'll never get out. But life has seasons. And in those seasons of life, God will give you the grace, both for your character and for the cultivation of godliness as you invest in the lives of those around you. And as you do this, the end of verse 5 says, as you take this seriously, you labor in such a way that the word of God is not dishonored. Very simply, ladies, it's this, that when someone sees your life, they can see the biblical truth written all over in your home. How you live, how you instruct your children, how you speak. There's the mark of godliness there. It's a high calling. Let's take it seriously. Moms, today we thank you. We thank God for you. You have blessed our lives, and we are the benefactors of God's goodness that has come through you. And so we wish to you today a very blessed Mother's Day. On the way out, if you would please stop by that little table. There are little gifts on there for you. Please take one of those. Those are gifts for you. We'll not close in prayer today, but just for the sake of the specialness of the day, or we'll not close with a song. I'll just close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. So would you pray with me as we close? Father, we bow before you again in thankfulness for your kindness to us and the gift of the ladies who you have put in our homes, in our families, in our marriages. Father, these ladies have such an impact in the church body here as well. They labor in faithfulness and in joy, in quiet service. Oh, how we thank you for your wisdom. How we praise you on a day like this, that you have chosen to place at the center of a home women such as these. And we pray that the ladies of this church family, the ladies of these homes, would be marked by these kind of godly descriptions. May there be character and cultivation that's happening. Father, we pray very simply as we close that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that to you would be the glory forever. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.